doing this morning with any youth. This morning's subject is a bit sensitive, and we'll give that up to parents, what you'd like to do, but you may find it appropriate today to take that approach. Moving. My brother Scott has moved yet again, this time from Michigan to Florida. They've asked us to join with them Christmas 2019, once they've settled in. And I know some of you are going, John, how are you ever going to cope without snow at Christmas? I'll cope. Scott has moved. He was born in Orillia. As a family, we moved to Toronto. When he was 18, he moved to Flint to attend General Motor Institute and get his engineering degree. Then moved to Chicago, where he got his MBA. Then to Detroit. Then he was transferred and lived in Switzerland. Then moved to London, Ontario for a new GM venture called Cami, where he was the CFO. He then moved with family to New York City, then moved to Poland, where he was head of Opel, and then moved back to Michigan, then to Kansas City, back to Michigan, and now to Florida. I was born in Orillia, moved with our family to Toronto, lived for a year in Haliburton after university, moved back to Toronto, moved to London, and that's my story. Not quite as exciting. I wonder how many of you have moved from one province to another. Have any of you ever lived in more than this province? Wow. Have any of you ever lived in another country? Well, I'm impressed with that. Now, this is the real question. How many of you have never lived anywhere but London, Ontario? Wow. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Well, this morning, I want us to think about moving from one place to another place. But you know, when you think of place, it's not just geography. Being in the wrong place or right place can have an impact on our emotional or spiritual reality. Sometimes people will ask, where are you at? They're not interested in where are you living. They mean, where are you at emotionally? Where are you at spiritually? At Mark's graduation on Friday, the valedictorian gave a great address, and she talked about a game she and her uncle used to play. Her uncle would bring out an atlas, and let's say it was London to Montreal. He would ask her how to get from London to Montreal, and she would look at the atlas, look at the maps, and explain it. And then he would go back to her and say, well, come up with another way. Come up with other directions. And he would do this four or five times with her, and she discovered that there are several ways to get to a destination. When it comes to spiritual growth, there are all kinds of routes that we can take on our spiritual journey. Sometimes, unfortunately, involves a step back. There's some of you who may feel like you're stalled in your spiritual journey. In other cases, you may discover that you're going in the wrong direction. Often, bad choices mean that we end up in the wrong place. But this morning, we're going to discover that God's grace is amazing and it always triumphs, that He will enable us to move from a bad place to the place that is right. With God, all things are possible. This sure describes the situation with Jacob. We have discovered that Jacob was a guy who seemed to move from place to place to place. He grew up with his parents and his brother in Hebron, and then because of his deceit, because of ripping his brother off a couple of times, he fled from his brother, went to Padan Aram, where he was with Laban, and then he left Laban with wives and children, And God instructed him to go to Canaan, to go to Bethel, with the intention he would go then to Bethlehem, or Ephraim, which is now Bethlehem, and from there to go back to his father in Hebron. We discovered last week at the end of Genesis 33, so we've seen Jacob have this remarkable encounter with God in Genesis 32. In Genesis 33, there is a great encounter with Esau where they experienced reconciliation. But at the end of 33, last week in our sermon, we said that Jacob practiced partial obedience. He should have gone right into Canaan and into this place called Bethel, and instead he settled in Succum and then moved shortly afterwards to Shechem. Not the place that God instructed him to go. It was close, only maybe 20 miles away from Bethel, but Jacob was in the wrong place. With that background, let's look at the first verse of Genesis 35. Then God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel and settle there." But to appreciate the significance of that command, you got to look at the events of Genesis 34. To just discover what is meant by Jacob being in the wrong place. He was in the wrong place geographically, emotionally, and most of all spiritually. Some of you have read ahead and said, "John, I kind of hope that you might skip over Genesis 34. Kind of like skip the dishes, well, skip Genesis 34. It is a remarkably well-told story. Moses, led by the Spirit, is at his best with all kinds of nuances as he describes what happened in Shechem. And as difficult as this story is, and as disturbing as it is, it's critical if we're going to understand what happens in Genesis 35. We're going to be covering a lot of scripture this morning. I don't make an apology for it. I think it's good that we dig in and look at God's word. But be patient. If you've got your Bible, you can open it to Genesis 34. But all the verses are going to be on the screen behind me. We really appreciate Karsten. He's going to be pushed to the very best of his abilities as he follows along here. I'm going to make just a couple of comments along the way as we go through Genesis 34. Now, Dinah, keep in mind, the only daughter of Jacob. She was the daughter of Leah. You remember Leah, the eldest daughter of Laban, the one who was tricked Jacob to taking Leah as his wife. Leah had born to Jacob Dinah, and she went out to visit the women of the land. Now, that's significant because a single virgin woman would not have gone out like that. She would have had to have had a male chaperone. I envision her sneaking out the back of the tent without permission to spend some time with her girlfriends in Shechem. Now, in Shechem, this is a bit confusing, but this is the prince. He is actually got the same name. It would be like someone named London or Toronto. When Shechem, son of Hamor the Hivite, the ruler of that area, saw Dinah, he took her and raped her. And then a twist. His heart was drawn to Dinah, daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. And Shechem said to his father Hamor, "Get me this girl as my wife." Now, this is very twisted. Although I was reminded as I read this, if some of you can go way back to the most watched soap opera event, there was a couple, Luke and Laura, who were on a show called General Hospital. If you'll remember, some of you, Luke had raped Laura. Laura fell in love with Luke, and they got married, and 30 million people tuned in way back to watch that marriage. This is twisted, but at least by Hollywood standards, it is possible. Let's move on. When Jacob heard that his daughter Dinah had been defiled, his sons were in the field with his livestock, so he did nothing. He did nothing. He did absolutely nothing about it until they came home. Then Shechem's father Hamor went out to talk with Jacob. Meanwhile, Jacob's sons had come in from the fields as soon as they heard what had happened. They were shocked and furious because Shechem had done an outrageous thing in Israel by sleeping with Jacob's daughter, a thing that should not be done. But Hamor said to them, "My son Shechem has his heart set on your daughter. Please give her to him as his wife. Intermarry with us, give us your daughters, and take our daughters for yourselves. You could settle among us, the land is open to you. Live in it, trade in it, and acquire property in it." Now, Jacob already has a lot of wives, he already has a lot of wealth, but this seems like a good opportunity to further his influence. Then Shechem said to Dinah's father and brothers, Shechem kind of standing up to the plate, "Let me find favor in your eyes. I know you're upset, but I will give you whatever you ask. Make the price for the bride and the gift I am to bring as great as you like, and I'll pay whatever you ask me. Only give me the young woman as my wife." Because their sister Dinah had been defiled, Jacob's sons replied deceitfully. There's a lot of deceit in the story of Jacob. What's the saying? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Here are the sons. And they deceitfully spoke to Shechem and his father Hamor. They said to them, "We can't do such a thing. We can't give our sister to a man who is not circumcised." The old circumcision card. How pathetic to use something that was so significant and special to the people of God as a tactic or a scheme to trick Shechem and his dad. "We can't do it. It'd be a disgrace to us. We will enter in an agreement with you on one condition only, that you become like us by circumcising all your males. Then we will give you our daughters and take your daughters for ourselves. We'll settle among you and become one people with you, one big happy family. But if you will not agree to be circumcised, we'll take our sister and go." Their proposal seemed good to Hamor and his son Shechem. The young man, who is the most honored of all his father's family, lost no time in doing what they said because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. So Hamor and his son Shechem went to the gate of their city to speak to the men of their city. Now this would be quite a conversation. "These men are friendly towards us," they said. "Let them live in our land and trade in it. The land has plenty of room for them. We can marry their daughters and they can marry ours. But the men will agree to live with us as one people only on the condition that our males be circumcised as they themselves are. Won't their livestock, their property, and all their other animals become ours?" There's a lot of scheming going on. Hamor and his son Shechem think this is a good deal and we will take advantage of Jacob and his family. "So let us agree to their terms and they're going to settle among us." All the men who went out of the city gate agreed with Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male in the city was circumcised. 3 days later, while all of them were still in pain, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and attacked the unsuspecting city, killing every male. They couldn't defend themselves. They were in a lot of pain. They couldn't even get up to wield off the swords. They put Hamor and his son Shechem to the sword. They took Dinah from Shechem's house. That's interesting. Shechem had managed to get Dinah into his house, and they left. The sons of Jacob came upon the dead bodies and looted the city where their sister had been defiled. They seized their flocks and herds and donkeys and everything else of theirs in the city and out in the fields. They carried off all their wealth and all their women and children, taking as plunder everything in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me obnoxious to the Canaanites and Perizzites, the people living in this city. We are few in number, and if they join forces against me and attack me, I and my household will be destroyed." But the sons replied, "Should we have treated our sister like a prostitute? Or sorry, should they have treated Shechem? Treated our sister like a prostitute." This is not Jacob at his finest. It's a disturbing story, and at the end of chapter 34, Jacob, if I can put it this way, is in the penalty box. What often a penalty box is called the sin bin. The penalty box. You know, years ago in hockey, there wasn't a penalty box. They would just give a fine to the players for their infractions. Not that long ago, the penalty box was the same penalty box for both teams. And because sometimes a player on one team would get into a dispute with the other player in the penalty box, you'll notice now in hockey, there are two separate penalty boxes. The ball hockey league here at Byron just finished. It was a wonderful season, and it's expanding. It's going to be out in the parking lot into the new year. It's a great, great venture. I was there the day where referee Josh called a penalty on Mike Cribben's team. Mike didn't agree with the call. Too many players on the floor, and Mike heckled Josh. I joined in because I thought it wasn't a good call either, but Josh persisted. Likely my favorite moment, I wasn't there for it, was referee Kobe. You know Kobe. Well, Kobe called a penalty. And the person committing the infraction was his sister, Abella. And I had the opportunity a few weeks ago to talk to both Kobe and Abella. And Abella is convinced that she did not commit an infraction. Kobe assured me that he is not a man of nepotism or partiality. He made the right call. She deserved the penalty. Well, when I think of Jacob, I think of someone who deserves to be in the penalty box. His infractions are many in Genesis 34. His indifference, his apathy, his only daughter violated and defiled. And he does nothing about it. I mean, do you remember we said that Isaac, Jacob's dad at points, was a deadbeat dad? Well, here we see Jacob being a deadbeat dad. Like, Jacob, man up. Do something about it. It's your place. It's your role. And back then, like in many situations today, men just avoid conflict, they avoid any kind of role in that, and we see them not manning up in that kind of situation. We also see Jacob's failure to address his sons, to say to his sons, "Now, I know you're upset, I know that you are very angry about the situation, but you've got to handle it correctly." Mark has gone to the United States today. We connected quite early this morning, and I gave these two instructions to Mark. Have fun, and don't do anything stupid. Okay, have fun, don't do anything stupid. You never need that kind of advice, Melissa, but I thought it would be good just to let Mark know. And Mark said, "Well, can't you do both?" I said, "No." I said, "You have lots of fun, but don't do anything stupid." This is when Jacob should have said to Simeon and Levi, "You're upset, you're angry, but don't do anything stupid." And what they did violated God's principles and was very, very stupid. But Jacob, he was kind of a deadbeat dad. The compromise and the negotiations with Shechem and his dad are all very, very disturbing. In fact, we see that most of the negotiations were taking place between the sons of Jacob and the and Shechem and his dad. Some have said, and I would agree with them, that Jacob really didn't love Leah and didn't seem to be that concerned or worried about the plight of Dinah. And that is a very sad thing. So here we see in Genesis 34, after Jacob has had this wonderful encounter with God, this wonderful encounter with Esau, things seem to be going so well in Jacob's progress spiritually. And then you see this sad story of rape, treachery, genocide. And at the end of Genesis 34, Jacob's concern isn't awful that this happened to Dinah, my daughter? Isn't it awful what's happened to the town of Shechem? All the people destroyed, children taken from parents, wives taken, all this plunder. But no, Jacob's worried about his reputation. He's worried about his safety. He's very self-oriented and very self-centered. But the major problem in Genesis 34, the common denominator, is Jacob was in the wrong place. It shouldn't surprise us. Jacob had settled into a place of partial obedience. He seemed okay with that. He was stalled in terms of his spiritual progress, and it shouldn't surprise us when we see somethings of what happened in Genesis 34. Jacob's partial obedience had caused a complacency, and Jacob was in the wrong place. Hey, by the way, how many times is the name of God mentioned in Genesis 34? You don't have to take out your calculator. Take a guess. Zero. God's on the periphery. God's been put to the side. And here we see Jacob living in a way that's very self-oriented, where he's got control. He thinks he knows what is best. I won't go to Bethel. It looks nicer. It's more appealing, Shechem. Has more to offer. More wealth. More success. And Jacob settles in that place. This is Grey Cup Sunday. I hope that all of you will be true Canadians and watch the Grey Cup later today, one of the rare national events here in Canada. And I'm predicting Ottawa 28, Calgary 24. And by the way, I'm predicting Laval 34, Western 20. And I'm willing to go into a bat with anyone that way. So I thought I have to tell you a football story. One of my favorite stories of all time is about Wrong Way Roy Riggles. And that was his nickname. He was known for that. Wrong Way Roy Riggles. It was the Rose Bowl, one of the great football games that is similar to our Vanier Cup that is played down in the United States. This is years ago. And towards the end of the first half, it was a very close game. The other team fumbled the ball. This was the opportunity for Roy Riggles to run the ball into the other team's end zone and get some points. But he got confused. He picked up the ball and ended up running the wrong way. And he ran towards the opposite end zone, and it ended up that his own player tackled him before he ended up getting what would have been a safety touch for the other team, 2 points. It was an awful play in a very, very close game. And Roy Riggles, at halftime, ended up sitting in a corner of a dressing room, devastated because he had run in the wrong direction, the wrong way. If I can be so bold, some of you are in the wrong place. If I was to look at where you're at spiritually, you're not in a good place. You're in the wrong place. Maybe you've settled for less than what God intends for you. Maybe, like so many Christians, you find yourself stalled. You're not feeling you're going backwards, but you don't feel like there's really any spiritual progress. You're stalled. In Revelation, we have the description, right, of the church that is not hot or cold, it's just lukewarm. And maybe that describes your experience. You're going in the wrong direction. You're going the wrong way. At the end of Genesis 34, Jacob finds himself in the wrong place. He's in the penalty box. He's in the corner of the dressing room. Jacob has blown it. And yet, there's Genesis 35. I'm going to walk through it quickly. Genesis 35, we began the sermon with this statement: God said to Jacob. I love that. It's so simple, yet it's profound. We've got a whole chapter where God is not mentioned. Now the voice of God breaks through. God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there. He's already told Jacob that this is what he should do, but God comes again and he says, you got to move from the wrong place and you got to move to the right place. Go up to Bethel. How did God speak to Jacob? I'd love to know. Was it an audible voice? Maybe it was. I know some of you would say there's been some times maybe in your spiritual journey where you've heard an audible voice, the voice of God. I don't think it's a frequent occurrence. I don't think it's a pattern for us. I believe that God often speaks to us powerfully through Scripture. And I'm bold enough to say I believe God speaks to us through sermons. As I have worked on the message for today, my prayer has been that above all, God would speak to you, that God would meet you where you're at, the place that you're in. God knows that you're stalled. God knows that you're not progressing. You may feel like you can fool some of us, but God knows. But I love the fact that God, in his mercy and his grace, intervenes. And he speaks to Jacob. Go there, build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. Now, finally, some speedy obedience. So Jacob said to his household, and all were with him. I love this moment. Finally, Jacob is manning up. Finally, Jacob is saying, okay, gather around. They're still in Shechem. And he says, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you. I wonder if one of the foreign gods was the god that Rachel stole from her dad Laban. We know there would have been gods in Shechem. So they had all these foreign idols, all these graven images. We have idols today, things that take the place of God, priorities and values. There are a lot of idols in our world today, and Jacob says, get rid of all of them. Purify yourselves. Get ready to be separated unto, to be holy to God. And change your clothes. I find that interesting. I've researched it. It's not clear. Maybe they had started dressing like the people of Shechem. And sometimes, when it comes to spiritual progress, you may need a new wardrobe. Or maybe it's like Paul, who uses this as a metaphor in Ephesians and Colossians. We're to put on the clothes of Christ. We're to dress the part of a people of God. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, who has been with me wherever I have gone. And that is so true. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had, and the rings in their ears. They were also quite a superstitious symbol. And Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Didn't just hide them, just didn't tossed them on a shelf. He buried them. And some of you need to bury some of those habits, some of those sins, some of the idols that get in the way. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell on the towns all around them so that no one pursued them. I don't know what that means other than that God protected them. Was it a voice coming into those towns like, don't mess with Jacob and his household? Maybe the rumor got around that Simeon and Levi are wild guys. Like, you give them a sword, they just go to town with it. Well, whatever is behind this, the people were protected. And as they left Shechem, no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar and he called the place El Bethel, or the Bethel of God, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Just a little tidbit here. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak outside Bethel. The implication here is that Jacob's mom, Rebekah, had died herself. This was named Allon Bakuth. After Jacob returned from Padan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. Is this just a repetition of what happened as recorded in Genesis 32, or is this a repeating of a blessing? I think, as we'll see in a moment, that it's a new experience. And God said to him, your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel. So he named him Israel. Very significant. Your name has meant deceiver, schemer. But now it means Israel. Very interesting meaning of Israel. Those who struggle with God. Only it's a positive thing to contend, to struggle, to make matters right with God. Who you are really matters. It's as if God is saying, when you were living in Shechem, when you were in the wrong place, you were not living in a way consistent with who you are. This morning, early on, I read through 1 Peter 2, where it says that we are a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. Once we weren't a people, but now we are the people of God. Once we did not know mercy, now it's part of our identity. It's part of our experience. When you're in the wrong place, when you're going in the wrong direction, you're not living in a way that is consistent with who you are in Christ. This is a significant moment. And then God said to him, and this is why I think this is a new experience, because in the wrestling match, when Jacob asked who you are, God didn't give any explanation of his identity. Here, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. I am powerful. I am sovereign. Even Jacob, when you think that you have some distance between you and me, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation, here are some promises, a nation and a community of nations will come from you. Go to your map, check out an atlas, and you'll see this place today known as Israel. I love this idea of a community of nations, because in 1 Peter 2, we're told that we, even as Gentiles who are in Christ, are a holy nation. So this is referring to a peoples that will come out of Jacob. And here's the exciting promise. And out of you will kings will be among your descendants. And if we trace the lineage of Jacob, we come to David. And if we keep going on, we come to the one who we will be celebrating this Christmas season, the one who's our focus all year round. We come to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Last slide. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you. A promise that I think has reality now and into the future. Then God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him. Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. Now here's the key. The place where God talked with them. This is about relationship. This is what God wants from you and me. This is what we should desire with God Almighty. Relationship. This is amazing. This is what it's about. God communing with, fellowshipping with, and talking with Jacob. Jacob, there at that altar in Bethel, consecrated, he committed himself afresh to God. It's what you need. It's what I need. There's more to the Roy Riegel story. He's sitting in a corner of the dressing room. The team goes out on the field for the second half, and Roy Riegel does not join them. The coach comes back to the locker room. He said, "Roy, what are you doing?" And Roy Riegel, with tears streaming down his cheeks, says, "Coach, I've let you down. I've let the team down. I've let myself down. I quit. I can't go on." And Coach Price looked at Roy Riegel and he said, "Roy, you made a mistake. But the game's not over." He said, "The team needs you. I need you. You need to do this." And it has been said that no football player has ever played a better half of football than Roy Riegel played in the second half of the 1929 Rose Bowl game. He didn't give up. He didn't quit. Some of you may be on the brink of quitting. You're going, "John, I am in Shechem. I'm in the wrong place, and I know it. I have stalled on the Christian journey. I was expecting so much more of it. I think I've actually disappointed God. I've disappointed family members. I've disappointed myself." God never, ever gives up on you. He never gives up on me. He has an unrelenting grace, incredible mercy. When we see Jacob in such a bad place in Genesis 34, don't you rejoice when you see Jacob thriving in Genesis chapter 35. Oh, it's not a happy, happy, happy ending. The end of Genesis 35, Rachel, Jacob's beloved wife, dies during childbirth. She names the son Benoni, which means child of my suffering. Jacob renames Benjamin, and Benjamin means son of my right hand. Back then, as now, right-handed people were always considered the very best of the best people, and left-handed people were to be viewed with suspicion. We have a few left-handed people here today who we need to be careful with. And then you have Reuben. Reuben ended up having sex with his stepmom, Bilhah, and I think he had a scheme or a plot behind that. And that's interesting, because did you ever wonder why Jesus is called the son of Judah? Or, you know, you don't say lion of Reuben. Reuben was the firstborn. That incident forced him to be disqualified. Simeon and Levi, sons 2 and 3, they were disqualified for the genocide at Shechem. And so Jesus is lion leader from Judah. And then Genesis 35 ends with this wonderful reunion as Esau and Jacob bury Isaac. Jacob's story is a triumph of grace. When I began this series, I thought, how will we ever relate to Jacob? What a scoundrel. What a schemer. What a character. I'm more determined than ever that most of us are like Jacob. We get off course. We go in the wrong direction. We get our priorities and values mixed up. But thanks be to God for his unrelenting grace and his wonderful mercy. And Jesus, this great, 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 great grandson of Jacob, gives us that sense of just how much God wants to restore, redeem, and reconcile us to himself. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, this is the year, this is the season to get right with Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask Rick and the team to come, and they're going to close off the service. Will you stand with us, please?